If you have your Bibles, I do invite you to turn with me to the 28th chapter of the book of Samuel. We're skipping ahead a week. We were in chapter 26 last week, and we're going to come back to chapter 27 next week. But to be where I want to be for December 24th, I need to take things a little bit out of order. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 28 this week. It's found on page 291 in your pew Bible. And it is continuing to recount for us the last days of the monarchy of Saul. And in very real sense, we are coming quite tangibly to the very last days of Saul's life. And over the course of our study of the kingships of Saul and David, well, kingship of Saul and the beginning of the kingship of David, we've seen the way that Saul has continued by his actions to show forth the fact that he will not yield his heart and his life to the will of God, that he is going to cling with every possible means within him to ascertain and accomplish the future that he wants to see for himself, for his sons, for the future. Now in these final days, we see Saul turning to all the wrong places for answers. Not because the answer hadn't already been given. The answer had been given. Because he does not want to accept that answer and longs for something else. So hear now the word of the Lord, taken from the book of Samuel to the people of God. In those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I'll make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him, and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or the prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There's one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." And the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. And Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by the prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant, and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May its truth inform our living. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we pray earnestly that as we look at your word this day and apply its truth into our hearts, that we would find a greater reason to praise you than we ever have before for the things that you have been doing in us, and the things that you continue to do on a daily basis. We rejoice, dearest Heavenly Father, in knowing the truth of this in the lives of your children. We are also grieved deeply in the actions of others around us who also have heard about your truth, who have heard your word and your message, and who respond not with obedience, but with contempt, malice, hatred for what it is that you have commanded, who it is that you have commanded it in, the obedience required on our part, and the hope of the world to come. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to be strong in the face of temptation, to be strong in the face of uncertainty, to hold fast to the truth of your word, and to never swerve, dearest Heavenly Father, from an expectation of your promise. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. As you drive around town right now, many people enjoy the month of December for the beauty that illumines the yards, in the vestibules, in the windows of the houses of countless others. It's Christmas time in Virginia, West Virginia, which means the Christmas lights are out, decorating evergreen trees, windowsills, rooftops, front yards. And some of the displays are quite grand and big. I think there's even television shows that have competitions to see who can have the largest display of lights or whatever in reality television in which we live. And well, particularly as a young child, as you drive by and you see a yard full of all sorts of animated creatures, heads moving up and down and back and forth, and lights flashing, and Snoopy with airplane things going around, and Rudolph's nose flashing, and all of these things, it is appealing and attentive to be able to look at these things and gravitate to these things and say, "Wow, would you look at that?" And yet you pass other houses that are very simple in their lighting, but that almost strike a deeper chord, a deeper sense of what that light is really all about. I love driving by this church at this time of year and seeing 8 simple candles, 10 if you count the ones in the back, in the window. It's one candle. A few little balls underneath. In a dark, snowy field, in the stillness of the night, shining forth. Not a lot of flashing. Not a lot of trimmings. Not in over-the-top, let's get on television with the biggest display of lights that we can have so all the world can see how much we really love Christmas. Just a simple light. Lit up in windows that have been lit up for decades. Speaking a far greater truth than thousands of thousands of 10,000s can ever proclaim. Christmas brings about a lot of joy, a lot of wonder when we see that, and yet I can't help but think how much of that is really sincere. How many of those houses that are so beautifully decked with red and green and white lights at this time of year were decked with the purple and the orange and the spider webs and the angel of death hanging over the doorstep. The Christmas wreath on it in December, but you know, this big, ugly, hideous face there in October. Is it just the calendar that causes us to move from season to season? Or is there something deeper in life that really drives that reality that even our calendar testifies to unbeknownst? Struggle between the demonic and the light. Struggle between the forces of God and the children of God and the children of Satan, children of this world. If you have eyes to see, look around and you'll see it everywhere, and it'll usually be manifest most fully in the things that people do and fill up their lives with, the places that they go to for comfort or for answers, for purpose in their lives. Saul has said wonderful words over the course of some 10 chapters at times. At times, proud and profound statements of praise to God. At times, particularly early in his kingship, profound actions of confidence in God, even against the Philistine army, where Saul rose to the occasion and went and boldly confronted the armies of the enemies of the Lord's people. Remember at the very beginning, the only two that had weapons were Saul and Jonathan at one point, we recorded in there. They were the only one with swords because the Philistines had all the masons and the blacksmiths. And now we come to a king who has adamantly been trying to kill David because a word had been spoken to him by Samuel saying, because of your actions, because of your failures, because of your heart, Saul, your kingdom will be ripped from you and given to one who is more worthy. And Saul has been doing everything within his power to stop that from happening, like the Grinch nervously drumming, I must find a way to stop Christmas from coming. Saul has been striving to be sure that David's kingship ends before it can begin. And yet with every action that he has, he's getting closer to his own demise, feeling more and more lost. Samuel was dead. Israel had mourned for him. And Saul had done in action. Saul had expelled from the territory of Israel the mediums and the spiritists from the land. And this action here on the part of Saul is something that we should want the king to do. This action of expelling the necromancers and sorcerers and all that is in fulfillment of the Mosaic law. Deuteronomy chapter 18. When you enter into the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcrafts, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. You must be blameless. And Saul has done that, or has he? The text says that Saul had expelled the mediums, the spiritists. A decree, at the base minimum, had gone forth to be able to say, this is what we're going to do, but guess what? You don't have to look any further than Washington, D.C. You can put a decree in place that says, this is what we're going to do, but in actuality, everything that's moving behind the scenes is, we ain't going to do that. Saw that even this last week with movement of the capital of Israel being recognized as Jerusalem. This is something that every American president for like the last 13 has said they were going to do. But then secretly, you work not to do it. The Philistines assembled, came up and set up camp at Shunem. And Saul gathered all the Israelites together at the camp at Gilboa. And Saul saw the Philistine army, and it struck him with fear. It struck him with fear when he saw that army. This is the same man when he was first starting out who saw the overwhelming odds against him and who was confident in the Lord and moved into battle. And here is this paranoid king who sees the army and knows that his kingdom is going to be handed over to David. He said as much in chapter 26 as he acknowledged David being more righteous than him and that eventually he would be succeeding him as king. And he sees this army and it strikes him with fear and he wants to know, essentially, is this the end of the road? Or will the Lord continue my kingship for a while yet? Will the Lord perhaps relent? Will my purposes come to pass? And he turns to the Lord for answers. He inquired of the Lord, verse 6 tells us. He turns to the Lord, he says, Lord, what's going to happen in the future? Tell me what's going to happen with this battle. But the Lord did not answer him, either by the Urim, dreams, or the prophets. Saul's killed a lot of the prophets, if you remember that, back at Nob, priests of God. Put them to death because they were siding with David. Abathar is about the only one that survived, and he's with David. There is no answer from God about his dilemma. So Saul says to his attendants, find me a woman who's a medium so I may go and inquire of her. The mark of an individual who really holds fast to the Word of God is that when the Lord says something and the opportunities come to deviate from that in some way, you don't deviate. You hold on. You hold fast. Saul did put out sorcerers, wizards, necromancers, whatever you want to call them, from the land. Diviners of the future. He did do that. It was known that he did that. But isn't it ironic that as soon as he asked to find one, the immediate response is, oh, there's one at Endor. There's one right over there. Yeah, there's one right over there. I could have sworn I issued a decree that all these people were supposed to be put. Good. Let's go. So he disguises himself and he goes at night with a few of his people. He comes up to this woman and he says, consult a spirit for me. Bring up the one that I name. Bring up the one that I name, the one that I want to talk to. Bring him up. And the woman points to the law. She says, don't you know what Saul has done? He's cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Why are you asking me to do this? Don't you know what the law says? Don't worry about it. You're not going to be punished for this, I promise, he says. The woman says, well, who should I bring up? He says, bring up Samuel. And then you move into verse 12. And you get very interesting reaction on the part of the Spiritist here in the story. That when the woman sees Samuel coming up, she cries out at the top of her voice. That here's this woman who is known as a medium, as a spiritist, a person who's able to contact the dead, and an individual that, as she starts actually doing it, seems, on the surface of this story, to experience something that she's not used to. It doesn't say that the spirit's coming up, doing all sorts of crazy, scary, weird. He's just coming up. And he doesn't look like too scary of a spirit either. He's, you know, old man wrapped with a cloak. If you're used to doing this type of thing, you would think, why the shriek? Why the what? But no, she's like, you know, the medium in the movie Ghost, you know, that has been doing this for a while, and, you know, it's part of the ruse and the rouse that sort of goes along with everything. And now, all of a sudden, blammo, something's happening. It even spooks her. She realizes this is Saul. She's asked why he's deceived her. He tells her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a spirit. He said, what does he look like? She said, it's an old man wearing a robe. It's coming up. And then Saul knew it was Samuel. And he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Saul can't see the spirit, by the way. Saul can't see it. Medium can see the spirit. Saul can't. But what does Saul want in his mind? What does Saul really want? He wants to talk to Samuel at that moment, because he wants a word from the Lord about his future, about his certainty, about the things to come. That word's already been spoken, but nonetheless, he wants a new one. He wants something different. And he goes to all the wrong places looking for an answer that he already has. But Saul, when he's confronted with these details, knows that it's Samuel. Now, commentators are split on this point, because this is a tricky text in Scripture. Is it actually Samuel? Is it actually the spirit of Samuel that the Lord allows to come back and testify to Saul, a reiteration of statements that he made in his life? Or is Saul seeing precisely what he's asking for? He's turned to a source that he knows is an abomination to the Lord to seek for answers, and he gets a vision or a word that even within that vision or the word has some problems and lies that were within it, because this vision says that tomorrow you are going to be where I am. And if you read chapters 29 and 30 and on, it's at least 3 or 4 days it's going to be there. It's not going to be tomorrow, so Samuel might have a few details mixed up. Or it is very possible that when you seek the demonic, you find the demonic. Get a very real sense what it is that you're looking for. Saul was convinced that this was Samuel. He can't see it. All he gets is just sort of the message, you know, that's coming. But he knows in his heart that's Samuel. And the message is not a message of comfort, at the very least. He speaks to this spirit. Philistines are fighting. God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or dreams, so I've called you up to tell me what to do. God's not going to talk to me in the ways that he said he would talk to his people, so I've gone through the back door, the back alley, and I've tried to contact you to be able to get this information. Samuel said, why do you consult me when the Lord has turned away from you? Taking the kingdom out of your hands, he's given it to David, because you did not obey the word of the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord's done this to you today. The Lord's going to hand both Israel and you to the Philistines tomorrow, and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. And immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. And Saul's actions are very telling. Again, even as this spirit is supposedly coming up, Saul prostrates himself and he falls down. At the base minimum, Samuel, even if it is legitimately Samuel, a faithful man of God, does a faithful man of God receive honor and worship in the face of a message? When John tries to worship an angel in the book of Revelation, the angel rebukes him. Saul falls down. He falls down again because he had eaten nothing all day and night, which means that he's doing what? He's fasting. Why is he fasting? Well, very much it has to do with the reason why he went to the medium in the first place. He's looking for answers and he's going through the religious things he knows what to do, including fasting. He's made a pledge to fast. When the woman came to him, saw him shaken, she said, "Listen to your maidservant. I did what you told me to do. Listen to what I tell you to do. Take some food and eat it." But he refused. He refused and he said, "I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to do it." And then some more voices ring in Saul's ears as men say, "Yes, Saul, you should go ahead and eat. You should go ahead and eat." And Saul gets up and goes ahead and eats. It's the kingship of Saul all over the place. It's the story of his life. Moved by some motivation of his heart, but swayed on all sides by the wisdom of human voices and the circumstances around him. Not being true to a pledge, to a word, to a promise. Not acknowledging what the Lord has spoken really to be true and follow it fully, whether he's looking at his fasting there, whether you're looking at the spiritists and whatever being put out of the land, or whether you look at the word spoken by Samuel when the robe of Saul was torn away and he said, "Your kingdom will be handed over to another." It's a message Saul does not want to hear. It's a message Saul wants to change. In the face of the reality before him is pushing him further and further to the fulfillment of the moment. And that change is going to take place, and Saul will be no more. Beloved, where do you turn to for answers in life? Where do you turn to? Where do you turn to when the things in your life are getting really rocky? When you head into an uncertain future, when you head into an uncertain surgery, when you do all the things that are there as your children raise up and you've raised them up for years and then they scatter out and they move out of your home and you wonder about all the values and things that you've instilled in them over the years, whether they will hold, or in some cases, whether when those children leave, all of those things that seem to hold everything together in the moment actually leave with them. And relationships fall apart. And things break up. What holds you fast in the midst of uncertain times? And where do you turn to for strength, hope, and answers? The only certainty that we have in this life comes in Jesus Christ. That's it. Because if Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then this book, cover to cover, whatever section you're looking at, is nothing more than just antiquated stories for your life, the way that Aesop's fables would be. They might teach you a moral lesson, but there's nothing salvific in it at all. But if Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, and if this, even this event here, as the monarchy is ripped from Saul and given to David, is in seed form, in anticipation of the rule and the reign of the righteous branch of Jesse coming forth, as we read from the book of Isaiah, in a kingdom that will not end. And your answers, beloved, for the questions of life lie not exclusively in this life itself, but your answers lie in the life to come. But you get choices along the way, and you get words along the way, you get rebukes along the way, and you get hope. Heard them from me. You've heard them from Greg before me. You've heard them from pastors even beyond that. You'll hear them from different ones in the future. You'll hear them among yourselves. You'll hear them among your grandparents, your grandchildren. You will hear the word of the Lord spoken to you at some point in your life, just based on the proximity of the culture we live in. You'll see a candle in a window if you drive by this hill. Whether you like to or not, you will see it. What will you do in response to that light? Where will you be tomorrow? Where will you turn to for answers? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says the Lord. For he who opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Saul is a textbook example. A man apart from God who can do nothing. Is he you today? Are you him? I'll never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. As far as the east is from the west, so far are the sins I separate from you. Come to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Don't spend the rest of your life wondering ifs and whens. Or put it off for some other moment. Come now. Wrap your love for Him around the love you have for your family. Only then will you know beyond a shadow of a doubt what true love really is. Because its love can only be found on a cross at Calvary, in a manger in Bethlehem, and on a hillside, looking up in anticipation of life to come. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word this day. And I pray that that is a word that needed to be spoken to the hearts of some here. All of us here, but poignantly some. We all, dearest Heavenly Father, would hear that message anew and afresh this day. And see within the successes and failures of our own triumphs and messes in this life, the need to find answers and meaning, not in ourselves, but in you. May this church always proclaim that message to every grieving and broken heart around us, that we may know the fullness of the love of Jesus Christ and shower it out on His people for all the world to see. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today is going to be hymn number 27. I apologize for going over. I hope the caterer across the street is not too upset. Maybe she needed the extra 15 minutes. So hymn number 27, we'll only sing the first verse because of the timing. Hymn 27, Joy to the World.